Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, on all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. My soul, wake up. And bless his name. Wake up, soul. Wake up, spirit within me, and bless his name, his holy name. Wake up. Oh, my soul, wake up. There's so much out there. Oh, my soul, would you wake up and just bless his holy name? Worship his holy name. With all that is within you, bless his holy name. With everything inside of you, soul, wake up. Bless his name. Wake up, soul. Wake up. Wake up. Oh, God is so good. Jesus, you are here. Your presence is here. You're alive and you are well. And you are so good. Lord, this morning as we go into your word, we just pray that your spirit would continue the work you have started. Oh, that your spirit would meet with us today. Oh, that your spirit would just meet with us today and just touch us. Reveal to us your word, your gift. Reveal to us each individual, Lord, what you want for each individual. Reveal to us what you want for this church as a body. Thank you, Father. Thank you for waking our souls up. Thank you, Father, for changing our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the work that you are doing in this congregation. You are changing us, God, into your pure bride. Spotless, holy, blameless. We're becoming more like you. Thank you, Father. Continue the work. Continue the work even now. In Jesus' name. Man, I'm very grateful for this congregation. Because I look at this, you people, and I see life. I see light. I see the dark corners of this congregation being illuminated by Christ and people changing and saying, God, change me. I see a willingness in you all to grow more like him. Yeah. Amen. God is working here. He's in our midst. He is changing us. We don't come here just to hang out. We don't come here just to get together. This isn't a Sunday morning social club, right? We aren't the Lions Club. We are the people of God, chosen, holy, blameless. He sees us. And he looks at us and says, you are my son and you are my daughter. And I love you. He sees that in you. Do you know that? He sees in you his child. He doesn't see in you broken. He sees in you perfect. He has to. If he sees anything other than perfection, you could never come to him. You could never pray. You would have to rely on somebody else to pray for you. But he sees perfect. He looks at you and sees the blood of his son all over you that has made you clean and perfect and holy and set apart. Do you know what holy means? It means like a cut above. Our God is holy. He's a cut above everybody else. And we are his people, chosen, holy. We are a cut above. Are we holier than thou? No. But we are holy. Are we better than everybody else? No, but we're holy. We're changed by His work, His hand, His life, His spirit. His spirit is active and He is changing us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good? I think it's amazing. I love it. I'm so grateful. So grateful for what God is doing. How many of you would say, and be honest, you can even put your hands up if you want, how many of you would say that since we've started working through John, that you have seen and experienced more life in His name? Yeah. All I wanted was one hand to go up, and I got more. I'm so grateful. Seriously, I am experiencing more life in His name. As I plumb these scriptures, as I look to the Word of God and I allow them to come alive in me, I am being changed. And I'm so glad some of you are saying the same thing. You're being changed by the Word of God. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. He is changing you. Isn't that awesome? He's changing us. He's changing our church so we can become more and more like Him. We can look more like He does. We've been in John chapter 4. And since I wasn't here last week, I want to recap because we're in the same story. Okay, so this is a story about Jesus and the woman at the well. So Jesus is in Judea and He has to go to Galilee. And to get to Galilee, He had to go through Samaria. Meaning, God calls Him and says, Jesus, my son, I want you to go through Samaria. Jesus says it's more acceptable to go around the other way. Well, Jesus doesn't say that. He knows it's more acceptable to go around the other way, but He doesn't go the other way. He goes right through the heart of Samaria, and He ends up in a place that no good Jew ever goes. And He's tired when He gets there, and He stops at a well, and the Samaritan woman comes out to see Him. It's noon, hottest part of the day. And a Samaritan woman comes out, not to see Him, she comes out to get water, and He just happens to be there. And He looks at her and says, give me a drink. And she says, what? What are you doing talking to me? I'm a woman. A good Jew wouldn't even share a cup with a Samaritan, let alone a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And now you're asking for water from them. That's amazing. And Jesus says to her, if you knew who was asking you for this drink, you would have asked Him for living water and He would have given it to you. Isn't that awesome? Living water. She doesn't get it though. She doesn't understand that this living water is a spiritual rebirth. She doesn't get it. So she's thinking some other stream of water that He knows about. She's confused because the well is so deep. And she says, you don't even have your own bucket or rope or anything. You can't even get water. How are you going to do this, Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water here will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. Welling up, bubbling over, leaping. This is the life that comes out of people who are changed by the Spirit of God. And it's different for every person. Every person is going to experience this in a different way. The Spirit of God is going to act in you different than He acts in me. He just will. He's going to leap in you in a different way. And that's going to manifest. It's going to show itself in a different way. And that is so cool. The Spirit of God is reflected in each personality. Because each personality is a different individual. And He has made you so that you can receive His Spirit and show it. Isn't that awesome? In your way, you can receive the Spirit of God and show it the way you were created to do that. And he's trying to get this point across to this woman. You need this water. So she says, well, give me the water. If you've got some more water for me, give it to me. I don't know where you're going to get this from, but give it to me. She's still confused at the end of verse 15. Then we pick up in verse 16. That's where we're starting today. And so Jesus says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. So Jesus is saying, basically, I've got water. It's not only for you, it's for somebody else too. Call your husband. There's more. I have more. But Jesus, in doing this, catches her with something. Why? Because just as the Father told Jesus to go through Samaria, because he had to go that route, he also told Jesus something else. And this is what he tells Jesus. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you are right in saying you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Five husbands. That's a lot of husbands. Isn't it? Even in today's standards where divorce happens often, more often, five is a lot. I would say it would be exceptional. That's a lot of people. That's a lot. I can't even imagine. Who is the fifth going, yeah, this one will be different. You know, I'm the one now. I'm gonna make the change here. I'm gonna make this one last. I don't know. Go call your husband. And here's the thing: she doesn't. At this point in her life, it appears that she doesn't even trust marriage anymore. She doesn't even think it's a worthwhile thing because she's not even married to the guy she's with now. She's given up. So she's caught. The Father reveals something straight to the heart of Jesus. He says it. He actually says out loud, this is what you're doing. This is the sin you're caught in. This is what is messing up your life. And she's caught. What's she going to do? Yeah. Well, she'd do what anybody else would do. Verse 19, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Wow, that's amazing. You know this. That's really cool. How do you know that? And some people have actually said that this may refer to her saying that he's the prophesied prophet that Moses said would come. In Deuteronomy 18:18. But she doesn't get it enough yet. As we're going to see, as we go on in this story, we're going to find out she still doesn't get it. She doesn't get who Jesus is at this point. She just thinks he's amazing for knowing. So first, she says, wow, you must be a prophet. Then she changes the subject completely. Watch this, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And she points to this mountain that she's at. Then she says, but you say that in Jerusalem, that is a place where people ought to worship. So here's what she's doing. She's caught in a sin. She knows she's caught. She doesn't want to unveil her private life to some stranger at a well. And who would? I don't blame her for that. So instead of confronting it, the sin in her life, she runs from it, and then she throws out an age-old debate between the Jews and the Samaritans. The age-old debate is, where is a proper place to worship? See, the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Those are the ones that they lived by. That was their scriptures. Okay, so they believe in the Pentateuch. So what Moses says matters. Everything else, all the other prophets, David, all that was all by the wayside. So Moses prescribes that you're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim is right there beside where she was. So she's saying, look at that mountain. That's where we're supposed to worship. That's what we say. And And then she says, and you all, you Jews say you're supposed to worship on this mountain over here, Mount Moriah, where the temple is built in Jerusalem. Where are we supposed to worship? She's totally trying to take the thought off the sin and just make a nice debate. Let's just talk about this instead. I don't want to deal with my junk right now, Jesus. I just want you to get distracted by this. And we'll talk about this until I can get my water and get out of here. Right? How many times do we do that? How many times does God reveal something in our hearts that needs to be changed, needs to be shifted, and we ignore it? And maybe it's something awesome. Maybe God is trying to instill in us his joy. And we're sitting here going, I really like my struggles. You laugh, right? It's okay, who really likes their struggles? Nobody. But our struggles are normal and comfortable. If you go through it long enough, it becomes normal. And we just sit here and go, I don't want to change. Because I know. I remember I used to work at Canadian Tire and when I was younger, and I remember at Canadian Tire, it was a culture to complain about everything. Oh, Marcy took her break too soon. Now that affects everybody else. And now everybody's mad, and you get the whole sports department mad at the whole flower department because Marcy took her break too soon. Who cares? Oh, this guy asked me for this, and I have to go all the way to the back. I can't find it anywhere. You're doing your job, right? That's what you're hired to do. Just go do it, right? But the thing is, when we get into a culture of complaining, that's all we're going to do. And she's comfortable in her culture. She doesn't want to shift out of that. She's uncomfortably comfortable, let's put it that way. Right? You know it's not right. You know it's not the best thing for you to be engaged with complaining and arguing and fighting. But at the same time, you don't make any real shifts because it's normal. You don't look your problem right in the eye and deal with it because that's scary. What would happen then? And that's what she's going through right now. What mountain are we supposed to worship on, Jesus? 21 says, Jesus says to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Oh, I love it. I love that Jesus always goes to the Father. The Father. He's the one who, because he's a father, that means you have life because of him. Isn't that great? We have life because of the Father. And Jesus recognizes that. And he says, there's a time coming. Get ready. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The hour is coming. Get ready for it. What he's trying to get at is, hey, get rid of your sin. And care more about the nature of worship and not the place of worship. Care more about the nature of worship. Not the place. Man, there's so much more. There's so much more for us. Then he says in 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Isn't that awesome? There's two things about salvation in there. Two things about worship. And salvation. One is knowing. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, he says. He's talking about Jews versus Samaritans. We have a relationship, is what he's saying. We have a real working relationship. We worship what we know, who we know. That's what we worship. You don't know him. You're worshiping an idea. You're worshiping a concept. You're worshiping a cultural milieu, right? Jesus is saying there's so much more. There's so much more to worship than just the regular worship stuff. He says, because salvation is from the Jews. And that's the second thing that he says. Worship is not just about an idea. It's about a knowledge, but it's also about a people. Salvation is from the Jews. Originally, salvation was about the Jewish people. Because in the Old Testament, all they say is, get ready, there's a people coming. There's somebody going to come from this line who is going to bring salvation. From the people of Israel, there is going to be somebody who comes who will bring salvation. Get ready. He's coming. And then, since the death and resurrection of our Savior, this is what's said. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is who we are. We are a people. Salvation is a people. Isn't that awesome? Do you get it? Salvation is us working out God's plan. People outside these walls cannot come to Christ. Likely will not come to Christ. I'll say it that way. Likely and more than likely will not come to Christ if not for us going out and reaching out. We've got to go outside these walls. We've got to meet our neighbors. We've got to talk to people. We've got to encourage people. We've got to love people so that the people of God can grow, so that salvation can become more normal in our culture. Then Jesus goes on and he says this, but the hour is coming and is now here. Oh man, my friends, I love this. I just love this. The hour is coming. So this is John in his writing. He wants to start saying something. He wants to start threading something through his whole gospel that he writes. And it's the hour. When he says the hour, this is the second time he said it in this passage. He also said it in, I think it was 2 verse 4. Yeah. Said it in 2 verse 4. The hour is coming. He's talking about his hour of glorification. Do you know what that means? His hour of his death. The hour is coming. Why does that even matter? Why would he do that? Why would he bring that up? Why would he put that right here? He wants us to know of his worth. See, the hour of his glorification is just amplifying his worth. To glorify, to me, it can mean a number of things. It can mean magnify, it can mean amplify, it can mean all those sorts of things. But to me, I think the word that describes it best is to increase worth. You see, hear this. You were bought at a price. Do you get that? Your life, if you are in Christ Jesus, you were bought at a price. That means that, I want you to understand, when God pays for something, he doesn't just frivolously throw his money out and say, give me that one. He looks into it. He does all the work, all the heavy lifting. He thinks about it. He analyzes it. He pays attention to it. And he knows exactly what the product is that he's paying for. So Jesus knew what he was doing on this earth. He knew that each one of us, think about yourself right now at your lowest low, your worst of your worst, when you have been so beyond wicked that you cannot even, you would hate anybody to know what was actually going on in your heart at that time. Jesus knew that. And you know what he did? He still came as a little baby. He still grew up. He still started a ministry and gathered 12 guys to follow him. He still taught them everything he knew so that they could carry that on to the nations. Jesus still let himself be arrested, knowing our sin, our wicked sin. He knew how bad we would be. He knew how bad the worst of the worst would be. He knew the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. He knew it, and he still let his face get beaten beyond recognition. His back was like hamburger meat, destroyed. He still carried that cross up that hill, and he didn't get halfway up and go, ah, these people aren't worth it. These people aren't worth the price. They're not worth it. They're just going to keep complaining. They're just going to keep arguing. They're just going to keep sinning. They're just going to keep doing all this stuff. He never once said that. He said, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. And he went and he stood on the cross. He was hanging on the cross, arms spread wide, blood dripping off of him. He was so beaten and so bruised, so hurt. And he said, I love these people. I do this because I love them. I care about these people. I'm doing it all for you and for your glory, Father. Until finally he breathed his last and said, it is finished. He did that for you. The hour is coming and is now here. It's now here. Jesus is talking to this lady and he says, it's here. I'm here. The glorification process has already begun. I'm here to mend you. I'm here to make you whole. Take the water, lady. Come on. Like he's just doing all he knows to do. And she's got to make a choice. And her heart is being shaped and changed as he continues to talk. The hour is coming and is now here. When the true worshipers. What does that mean? It means that if there are true worshipers, then there must be false worshipers or untrue or, yeah, people who don't worship right, worship false things. The true worshiper, there is a way to worship, and there is a God to worship, the God to worship. Here to worship. Those true worshipers will worship the Father, the one who gave them life. Remember John chapter 3? Being born again, getting new life, no longer dead in your sins, now alive in Christ. That's us who follow Christ. That's us. Those who have made a commitment, that is us. We are alive, no longer dead. Those days are gone. We are now the true worshipers. We have been given new life through the Father. And those worship in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I want to worship in spirit and truth. I want to be surrounded by a people in a congregation who worship in spirit and truth. A people in a town, in a city who worship in spirit and truth. I want it to be the norm where we worship in spirit and truth. I don't want to be concerned about the traditions. The way we do things. I don't care about that stuff. I care about Christ. If Christ says, do this, we do it. If Christ says, don't do this, we only do it sometimes, right? No, we don't do it. Right? If God is calling us to worship, let's worship 110%. That's what we're supposed to do with our life. Did you know that you and I are created to worship? And you are worshiping 100% all the time. But what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Right? Check your heart. What gets your attention? You are made to worship. You are made in the image of God. God is spirit. And that's what the next verse says. Verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. We are made in his image. We are going to worship. We are going to do that. We've got to worship in spirit and in truth. Because we're going to worship something. And we here, I'm fairly certain that I could say this about everybody. We want to worship God. That's why we're in a church. We came here because God is not dead. He's alive. And God is real and he is faithful. And God has given us everything we need for salvation and godliness. He's given us everything we need. And we want to worship him. That's why we're here. We want our whole lives to be filled with worship. So let's pay attention to what we're worshiping that isn't right. What's getting your heart's attention? What's getting our heart's attention? See, we are born of the Spirit. So we are Spirit. I love John 3. I love how that leads us to understand that we cannot worship in the flesh. See, there has to be a switch in us. Okay? And there is. I see it. You ever be worshiping? You ever be singing or listening or praying? And all of a sudden you see, flick, somebody just comes alive. You ever see that? It's their own way. It's their own way of doing it. And they just come alive. Something happens inside of them. And that's the Spirit of God coming alive inside of them. They're saying, they're putting off the flesh and putting on the Spirit. Something comes alive. They're saying, okay, God, I need you. And every day we've got to wake up and make this choice to say, I'm not going to worship with the flesh anymore. I'm not going to come to church on Sunday morning and sing those same songs over and over again and do all that same stuff that we always do every single time because that's familiar and comfortable. We're not here to be comfortable. We are not here for comfort. Praise God for 4-inch foam on these pews. Absolutely. They're nice. I like it. It's comfortable. You know, if I get tired during the day, I could likely come in here and have a good night. That's comfortable enough to sleep on. But that's not why I'm here. I'm not here for comfort's sake. I'm here because of Jesus. You're here because of Jesus. We are here because of Jesus. That's why we're here. God is spirit. We could not meet God if it were not for his spirit. Do you understand that? We cannot meet God if he were not spirit. If he were just an idea or a concept or a thing, and that's it, we couldn't meet him. But because God is spirit, we have the opportunity to actually come before him and meet him and worship him. Verse 25 says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Even at this point, she doesn't get it. She doesn't quite get it. Her heart is probably piecing things together. She's hoping maybe at this point. But she's talking to the Messiah and saying, when the Messiah comes, we're going to hear it. Right? So she doesn't quite get it yet. But she's probably on the verge of getting it. And this is what tips her over the edge. I love what Jesus says here. And when Darren read it, it was awesome. Jesus says to her, I, who speak to you, am he. Isn't that awesome? See, in John, later on you'll find out, if you've read it already, you know, there's seven statements in this book. There's seven I am statements. Jesus himself declares seven times that I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the resurrection and the life. And he declares these seven statements, I am. This isn't included in the seven. This is just a precursor, getting you ready. There's another one in, I think it's chapter 18, after the I am statements. If you were to read this in the original language, it would say this. Jesus said to her, I am who speaks to you. This is God. When Moses was in the desert, the burning bush, and God says, go save my people. Moses says, well, who should I say is sending me? He says, I am is sending you. It's his name. I am is sending you. So he's saying to her, who's all about Old Testament, Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, only Moses is the man. He says to her, I am is speaking to you. And a light switch goes on. The confusion clears. Next week, we're going to talk about that more. We don't have time this week. Here's the thing, though. Worship is whatever gets your heart's attention. Think about yourself. Think about your own selfishness. I'm thinking about mine right now. Think about it. What are the things we're doing each day that are 100% selfish and not selfless? Think about our days, how they start, how they don't include God when we start them. Maybe it's popularity or pleasures. Maybe it's the culture we're bowing to. We need to surrender everything to Him. Learn to worship Him in every situation. Listen to this. Worship. Worship fuels our kingdom advantage to rise above any situation to see how much greater God is. Isn't that cool? Worship. So the worship that we give, when we offer praise to God, worship fuels our kingdom advantage. Worship is the fuel, so it's empowering our kingdom advantage. Meaning, we have an advantage. Worship fuels our kingdom advantage to rise above any situation. Any situation. Nothing is greater than God's power. Worship fuels our kingdom advantage to rise above any situation to see how much greater God is. We've got to be worshiping. We've got to be pouring out. See, like if Chuck and I were to go for a drive together, and we were riding down the road, and we're maybe going to like Surrey or something, an hour drive, something like that. And as we get down the road, as we're driving, neither one of us is saying anything to each other. But Chuck in his, maybe he's driving, right? And he's playing the dashboard drums because he's good at that, right? And as he's driving and he's playing the drums, he's just singing this song like, our Rob is an awesome Rob. He's Rob. He's super cool. And I'm just like, yeah, dude, I'm right here, though. Like, you should just talk to me. You know, and he's, no, I'm going to talk about Rob. And just singing songs about me. Isn't that how we come to church sometimes? We just come to church and we just sing a song about somebody as if he's not even here. If we're going for a drive together, Chuck and I are going to know each other better after the drive. We better. Because we're going to talk. We're going to have a conversation. So here's my challenge. In light of that, here's my challenge. I'm tried so hard to make this less, but that's all right. How do you worship well? How do you worship in spirit and truth? Here's some ways to help you. Number one, read the Bible like it actually applies to your life. Do you know what I mean? Read the Bible like it actually applies to your life. Why? Because it does. It's not an ancient text that is so useless and so old and it's so yesterday and we've grown up since then. No, no, no. This is alive and living. This is real. This is steadfast. This is true. This is the Word of God. Read the Bible like it actually applies to your life. Number two, talk to God like He's really real. Talk to Him like He's really real. Like Chuck and I driving in the car together. He's going to talk to me because I'm a person. I'm going to talk to Him because He's a person. God is a person. Talk to Him like He's really real and with you. Imagine what will happen because He's really real. And talk to Him like He's actually beside you because He actually is beside you. All the time, no matter what part of your day, where you're at. You could be in the worst of the worst of the worst situations, and God is with you. There could be yelling, screaming, swearing, fighting. There could be stabbing and killing. God is still in that moment. He's seen it all. He's not surprised. He's not timid. He's not shy. He's not put off by scary things. He's seen it all. He's with you. Talk to God. This is the next one. Talk to God like He really cares about you. Because He does. You want to know how to worship in spirit and truth? Talk to God like He really cares about you because He does. He cares about you as an individual. He cares about your family. He cares about your children, your nieces, your nephews, your aunts, your uncles, your grandpas, your grandmas, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. He cares about them all. He knows you. He knows you by name. He doesn't stop knowing you. He has to know you. Talk to Him like He really cares because He cares about your situation. He cares about your life. He cares about who you are and who you're becoming. He cares about your future. He cares about your tomorrow. He cares about your family's future, your friend's future, your neighbor's future. He cares about everything. Talk to Him like, this is the next one, talk to Him like He really hears you. Hey, God hears your words. He hears the words you're speaking. A good husband, when his wife is struggling, will sit and listen. A good wife will listen to her husband. God listens to His children. If you are not His child, God's still going to listen to you. He has grace for you. He wants to hear you. He wants to engage with you. He actually hears you. And here's the last one. Talk to God like He will actually affect your life. Because He will. When you're praying, ask Him to do something and expect there's going to be a change. It might not come out the way you're hoping or expecting. Likely it won't. But it'll be a change. Something will shift because God will actually affect your life. He will actually do something. Isn't that awesome? If you do stuff like this, you watch as the Spirit of God comes alive in your life. You watch as you start to worship in spirit and truth. And then when you sing, oh, friends, when you sing or when you read Scripture, just pour out your heart. Just pour out your heart before God. Let Him know that you love Him. Let Him know that you actually care. Watch as the Spirit of God comes alive in you and you start worshiping in spirit and truth. Don't sing the song like that. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. And if you sing in a song like you don't even care, if you're reading a scripture like it doesn't even matter, but if you're intentional with it, watch it come alive in your life and watch all of a sudden as you start worshiping in spirit and truth, where your spirit lines up with his and the truth just pervades. Because Jesus is spirit and truth. He is. John 14 and John 15 both say it. He is spirit and truth. He's just calling us to be like him. Isn't that awesome? I want to do it. I want to sing a song right now. Can we do that? Is that time? Yes. This is the next thing. We're going to sing a song. So I'm going to ask the team to come forward. And as we get ready, again, this song you're singing to God, who hears, who cares, who loves. And you all have an opportunity now to worship in a new way, with a new spirit, with a changed heart and a changed mind. God, I just ask that you would release people from bondage, from old habits, Lord, from habits of just coming in here and singing whatever comes on the screen and not really paying attention to the fact that you are God and that you are hearing these things. Lord, I ask that you would release people from pain and suffering, release people from the status quo and from mediocre worship. And this place would come alive with people worshiping in spirit and truth. And there's no judgment here. There's none. We're not worried about what you look like or what you sound like. There's no judgment here. This is you just coming before God. Just pouring your hearts out. Whatever that looks like to you, do it. Let the Spirit of God move in your heart so you'd worship him the way a true worshiper worships, in spirit and in truth.